Phoenix, Arizona, but I was serving up in Globe, Arizona, a small little Southern Baptist church. We'd preach in the morning, and because, you know, they had the evening service, they took us out to lunch, and then they allowed us to stay in an empty, it was completely empty except for, I think, one little chair at a mobile home that they had across the street from the church. So it was nice. So we'd sit over there and talk, and I'd prepare the evening service, then went to the evening service, and then afterwards we'd fellowship a little bit, and then we'd drive home from Globe up in the mountains down to Phoenix. It took us about an hour, hour and a half to get home. So it was late in the evening, one evening, after we had been up there all day, and just chugging along, having a good conversation, and noticed that something in the vehicle in front of us flew out, right in front of us. It was actually a mattress. This person was moving and had not tied down their mattress. And though I would love to be in my bed, that's not how I wanted to get into bed that particular night. So that mattress was flying towards us. And so I did what anybody would do. You try to avoid it. So I went to the right because there was a vehicle to my left. I went to the right. We're in Arizona. There's a lot of sand. As I was trying to correct to get back on, I lost control, went back across the way. There was a median in the center, a cement median. We smashed into that, hooked back around, ended up on the side of the road, and our car was in a shambles. My wife broke three ribs, tore her medial meniscus in her leg and her knee, and it was a mess. And we were still 45 minutes or so from home. We didn't know very many people. We didn't know what we were going to do. And so we were in a crisis. Young couple, no money. And the thing that made me so mad is that we had just bought that car not too long before that. And I'm like, ah. Of course, I'll never forget when we bought that car. The guy, this is when airbags were just becoming popular. So it tells you a little bit, you know, about the stage of life we're in. And we didn't have a lot of money, and we could pay a lot more money for the airbag. But the guy told me, the sales guy says, how often are you really going to need it? I said, you know, you're right. So we didn't get the airbag. We didn't get all the fancy stuff, you know. So we just got something with four wheels. But so we were in a crisis, and we were on the side of the road going, what are we going to do? And the most compassionate couple who saw what took place, not the people who had the mattress who just took off, but the most compassionate couple came over, came behind us, and stayed with us. They called the ambulance. We were taken to the hospital. They stayed with us through the entire time at the hospital. Then after being released from the hospital, they drove us home, make sure that we got into the home and be able to rest and relax. They got us whatever we needed. They lived a long ways from where we lived, and they took the extra time. And it was way past midnight, probably 2 a.m. by the time we got home, and they took care of us. They were like angels sent to us. They were compassionate in the midst of our crisis. We've not seen them since that day, but I'll never forget them. We've all had those times when things in our lives are just not right. Maybe it's a crisis situation or just a challenging situation, and someone comes along, and they can't take all the pain away, but certainly they are helping you through it in the midst of that pain. They're walking alongside of you, serving you. You didn't ask for it. It just took place, and you are forever grateful. Today, I want us to look back into the book of Mark where there's a man in crisis. He's a leper. If you would turn in the book of Mark, chapter 1, and you will just, I'll just call it the crisis of compassion. Crisis meets compassion. We're going to be on page 836 if you don't have a Bible with you. Just look in the red Bible, 836. So we're going to see this man with leprosy, and he's in a crisis situation, and Jesus meets him in his crisis with full compassion. Unfortunately, he's able to take away all the pain. He's able to set this man on a whole new track. So let me read this passage, and then we're going to actually go in another place in the Scripture so we can understand more of what's happening. Starting in verse 40, it says, "And a leper came to him, imploring and kneeling, said to him, 'If you will, you can make me clean.'" Now, there's some wisdom there with the leper. He had seen enough of what Jesus could do, and therefore he knew Jesus was able. He was just praying that he was willing. Verse 41, "Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand," this is Jesus, "stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, 'I will be clean.' And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them. But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in a desolate place, and people were coming to him from every quarter. Very fascinating passage here. You know, you think about Jesus healing all these lepers. I started doing a research. How many times did Jesus heal a leper? You know, it wasn't very often unless it was just kind of in a general setting. We know of this story where he healed a leper, and we know of the 10 lepers that he healed, and one of them came back and said, thank you. But that's the only times it's really, you know, mentioned in the New Testament, in the Scriptures. It's also fascinating, this particular story in the book of Matthew is in chapter 8, right after the Sermon on the Mount. So he just preached. And then he encounters this leper and he heals him. Well, I want you to understand a little bit about leprosy. I know that's why you got out of bed this morning, so you could go into the book of Leviticus and understand the laws of leprosy. So I want us to take a little journey back so you understand why Jesus says go to Moses or go to the priest and fulfill the law of Moses here. Turn back into the book of Leviticus. If you don't know where Leviticus is, go to the front of the Bible. Start with Genesis, Exodus, and Leviticus. Leviticus is that book that kills every reader of the Bible. They start in Genesis. Oh, I'm making my way through. I love these stories. Oh, Exodus, that's great. You know, crossing the Red Sea. And then all of a sudden, Leviticus. And you kind of, your plan dies there somewhere in Leviticus. So we're going to go to Leviticus chapter 13, page 90, if you're using the Red Bible. I want you to understand the laws of Leviticus, the laws of leprosy in Leviticus, because you got to understand with this guy and the culture he was living in had leprosy. And he was coming into a town to speak to Jesus. He wanted healing. He just prayed that Jesus was willing to heal him. And then when he was healed, he had to go back to the priest. Why is that? Well, I'm just going to hit some of the highlights here so that you get a fuller comprehension and understanding. And quite frankly, an appreciation of what's taking place. In verse 3 of Leviticus chapter 13, it says, and the priest shall examine the diseased area on the skin of his body, and if the hair in the diseased area has turned white, maybe that's what's happening up here on top, and the disease appears to be deeper than the skin of his body, it is a case of leprous disease. When the priest has examined him, he shall pronounce him unclean. So this is one of the tests within the law of, do you have leprosy? It's deeper than the skin. It's not just the skin, it has to go deeper in. And then you go on to verse 5 through 8. It's going to talk about, does it spread? I'll read it in its entirety, and then you'll just see some of the points that I'm making here on the screen. And the priest shall examine him on the seventh day, and if in his eyes of the disease is checked, and the disease has not spread in the skin, then the priest shall shut him up for another 7 days, and the priest shall examine him again on the seventh day, and if the disease area has faded and the disease has not spread in the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him clean. He doesn't have leprosy. It was only an eruption. And if he shall wash his clothes and be clean, but if the eruption spreads in the skin, after he has shown himself to the priest for his cleansing, he shall appear again before the priest. In verse 8, and the priest shall look, and if the eruption has spread in the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a leprous disease. So this white area that's deeper than the skin now is spreading over time. You see, it is leprosy. But he's not done. What takes place with the leprous person once it's been determined he has leprosy? Look down at verse 44 and following. He is a leprous man. He is unclean. The priest must pronounce him unclean. His disease is on his head. The leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes, and let his hair of his head hang loose. And he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, unclean, unclean. You don't want to spread any disease if that's how it's done. So he's covering his mouth. He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone, and his dwelling shall be outside the camp. How sad for an individual who has contracted this leprous disease. It's in his skin. It's underneath the skin. It is spreading all over his body. And rather than being near people who can help him, they just call him defiled and unclean. They make him live by himself. They put him outside the camp just to be thrown away. Nobody wants anything to do with him. If he were to encounter anybody who happens to be wandering into his area, he has to stay over 50 feet away, is my understanding, or a little further, and he has to say, unclean, unclean, so that people will not, by accident, bump into him. Because nobody wants what that man has. And so there's nobody with compassion in the midst of this man's crisis. He's not done. I'm going to read, starting in verse 47, chapter 13, when there is a case of leprous disease in a garment, I mean his clothes, whether a woolen or a linen garment. In verse 48, in warp or wood, in linen or wool, or in a skin, in anything made of skin, if the disease is greenish or reddish in the garment, or if the skin or the warp or the woof, the woof in any of the article made of skin, it is a case of leprous disease, and it shall be shown to the priest, in verse 50, and the priest shall examine the disease and shut up that which has the disease for 7 days. Then he shall examine the disease of the seventh day. If the disease has spread in the garment, in the warp, or the wolf, or in the skin, whatever be use of the skin, the disease is a persistent leprous disease. It is unclean. And he shall burn the garment, or the warp, or the wolf, or the wool, or the linen, or the article made of skin that is diseased. For it is a persistent leprous disease. It shall be burned in the fire. Down verse 57, he says again, you shall burn with fire whatever has the disease. I mean, you're not just getting rid of these clothes and taking them to Goodwill. Salvation Army is not wanting this in their collection to give away to other people. You have to actually dispose of it by burning it so it no longer exists in that way any longer. He lost his life, he lost his friends, he lost his clothes, he lost everything that he knew. Josephus, a church historian of the first century, said this. He said, a leper was in no way different from a corpse. You just consider, if you had leprosy, you were dead to the people, and nobody cared. That's sad. Would you call that a crisis? Any wonder any of these lepers actually lived longer than just a day of finding out they had leprosy, because what would be the purpose of living any longer? Now, I know when you woke up this morning, you got in the shower, you maybe had your breakfast, you put your nice clothes on, and you got in your car or rode the bus to church today, you were thinking, I can't wait to jump into the book of Leviticus. This is going to be exciting. And now that you've heard it, you're like, wow, that's pretty interesting. I'm going to apply that in my life this week on Tuesday, and I can just see where I'm going to try to avoid anybody with leprosy. The reason this is in here is because we need to understand it, because it does actually apply to us. Don't miss it. Don't skip over the book of Leviticus when you're reading through the Bible. But realize in the New Testament, when they talk about leprosy, you ought to understand it. You may not have come here for a lesson of the laws of leprosy, but you know leprosy is a symbolic of our sin. I want you to think about the points that I just pointed out here in the chapter of chapter 13. Leprosy, like sin, is deeper than just the skin. It's more than just what we see on the outside. It affects the internal. Leprosy spreads and corrupts everything. So does our sin. Leprosy separates and isolates us from others and God, and so does our sin. When we are contaminated, we're born into sin. Every man, woman, boy, and girl, every person born on this planet was not born good. We were born sinful, separated because of our sin. We had leprosy, and we were separated and isolated. We were outside the camp of God. And like they did with the clothes and all the garments there, anything that is sin-infected deserves the fire. And we understand that from the New Testament, it's the fire of hell. That's what we deserve. And outside of the grace of Christ, the mercy and compassion of Jesus stepping into our lives, we would be in the same place every other leper who never received cleansing would be. Now you understand that there was no hope for this man. But when he saw that there was potential hope, if this God named Jesus was willing, I could be cleansed from this type of life in future. I wouldn't have to struggle any longer. And I think of every person on our planet, including myself, when our eyes are open and we see that there is a God who can rescue us from the sinfulness that we have in our lives and in our bodies. Man, I'm willing to do something to walk towards Jesus and say, if you're willing, I really want to be clean. If you would just do that, you would go underneath the skin. You would go to the inner part of me. Everything that's been corrupted, everything that's been separated and isolated from others and you, and that everything that deserves the fires of hell, you can cleanse me. I don't want to miss out on Leviticus 14, because that's the condition and the laws of what happens with someone who's a leper. But if he is cleansed, what takes place in chapter 14 explains. This is the process. So turn to the next page with Leviticus chapter 14. Let's look at the laws of cleansing. In verse 1 through 6, I'll just read this. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, "This shall be the law of the leprous person for the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought to the priest." This is why Jesus told the man, go to the priest. "And the priest shall go out of the camp, and the priest shall look. Then if the case of leprous disease is healed in the leprous person, verse 4, the priest shall command them to take for him who is to be cleansed two live clean birds." Now that's interesting to me. I'm thinking, all right, so if he's cleansed, you go get a couple of birds. What do birds have to do with cleansing? Even in the Old Testament, as they were reading this, they were knowing something beyond just the physical act of having birds was there. There was something symbolic going on. And I'm going to just propose to you that it's symbolic of future Messiah, who is the one who can completely cleanse all of us of the leprous sin that we have. Let me show you why I believe there are two birds here and what they do with these birds. I believe these two birds illustrate the two aspects of Jesus' work of redemption in our lives. Now I want you to notice, in the verse 4 it says, "And the cedar wood, and the scarlet yarn, and the hyssop." In verse 5, "And the priest shall command them to kill one of the birds." This bird was brought into existence for the benefit of this cleansing. This is just like Jesus took on flesh for the benefit of our cleansing. So there's the incarnation here. There's also the sacrificial death of Christ. If someone is to be cleansed, this bird is not only brought into existence here, but it's put to death for the representation of this cleansing in the earthenware and vessels over the water. Verse 6 goes on. It says, "He shall take the live bird with the cedar wood and the scarlet yarn and the hyssop, and dip them with the live bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the fresh water." So you have two birds here. All right, there's a cleansing of a leper who's been cleansed. Perhaps what's going on here? Well, we're going to have two birds going to represent this. One bird will be killed. The other bird will be dipped into the blood of that dead bird. Okay, that's not all that's going to happen with this bird. I want you to notice. In verse 7, "And he shall sprinkle it seven times on him who is to be cleansed of the leprous disease. Then he shall pronounce him clean and shall let the living bird go into the open field." If the dead bird represents the incarnation and death of Christ, I believe the live bird represents the resurrection and the ascension of Christ. This bird had the blood, and then he was let go free, out, ascended, both representing the resurrection, the death and resurrection of Jesus, the redemption work that God does on our behalf because of our leprous sin. This isn't the only thing they're doing here. I want you to go on. Verse 12 in chapter 14. "And the priest shall," what's he going to do? He's going to take one of the male lambs, and offer it as a guilt offering along with the log of oil. These both are important. There has to be a sacrifice, not only these birds they're representing, but this guilt offering will take place because they're going to kill a male lamb. But they're also going to have a log of oil. And they wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. Verse 13, and he shall kill the lamb in the place where they kill the sin offering and the burnt offering in the place of the sanctuary. For the guilt offering, like the sin offering, belongs to the priest, and it is most holy. So if this leper is being cleansed, all of these sacrifices are being given. And I believe this is also representative of some things. As Jesus has sacrificed his life so that we can be cleansed. Now I want you to drop down to verse 25. Some of the other things that are taking place here symbolically. And the priest shall take some of the blood of the guilt offering and put it on the lobe of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed. Would you touch the lobe of your right ear? This is like a preschool lesson. When we get fully involved with our senses, we'll remember it a little longer. All right, and he goes on. He says, then they're going to put on the blood is going to be dipped in the thumb of the right hand. Everybody give me a thumbs up on your right hand, yeah? So your ear has been affected, your thumb has been affected, and then it goes and on your big toe. Now, you don't have to take off your shoe and pull out your big toe for us, but your big toe. What is he doing here? They've sacrificed this male lamb. They've got the blood, and now the priest actually put his hand into it. Now he's putting that on the right earlobe. He's putting it on the thumb. He's putting it on the toe. They're representing the right hand of God. I believe it's this. The ear is by which you receive God's word. The thumb represents the hand because without the thumb you don't have a lot of control. God has a work for you to do and follow. And the toe represents the foot, where the direction of your life. You're going to be going wherever God has cleansed you to go. This leper in the New Testament could not just go wherever he wanted to go. But once he was cleansed, his feet would be taking him to places he hadn't ever got to experience. He hadn't got to see family members, friends, for decades perhaps. But when you're cleansed, it affects how you receive God's word, what you do with God's word, and how you walk in God's ways. Why don't you keep going in this passage? He's not done. In verse 26, and the priest shall pour some of the oil into the palm of his left hand and shall sprinkle with the right finger some of the oil that is in the left hand seven times before the Lord. Verse 28, and the priest shall put some of the oil that is in his hand on the lobe of his right ear of him who is cleansed, on the thumb of the right hand, and on the big toe of the right the big toe of the right foot, in the place where the blood of the guilt offering was put. And the rest of the oil that is in the priest's hand shall be put on the head of him who is cleansed to make atonement for him before the Lord. I love this picture. Throughout Scripture, the oil is representation of the Holy Spirit. When the blood has been applied and cleansed a person, the Holy Spirit comes and seals that person for the Day of Atonement. The Holy Spirit can only take over that which the Christ, the Messiah, has already bought and redeemed. So the blood covers us, and now the oil comes and seals us, and now we've got the power of the Spirit directing our thoughts and our paths, because he is the comforter, the helper, that which has been sent by Jesus. When Jesus takes over us, he sends his Spirit on us and in us. It's a good word. I'm telling you, you need to read the book of Leviticus. Don't give up in chapter 2 of Leviticus. You've missed it. Now, think of yourself as that leper in the New Testament. You're outside the camp. You got to walk towards, or you got to stay outside the camp. You can't go over near anybody. If somebody happens to stumble upon you, oh, unclean, unclean, unclean. You're in a desperate situation. How in the world would he ever find the cleansing of God? He had heard there's a God who cares and can cleanse. I'm going to give you three applicational points from the book of Mark. So you go back to the book of Mark, chapter 1, verse 40 through 45. since in the Old Testament we already have the picture of what is possible as long as there was a God in the form of the Messiah willing to do this for us. I doubt in the Old Testament there were many lepers who were fully cleansed. They just established the law in verse 13 or chapter 13 and chapter 14 for the day of cleansing and atonement. I'm going to give you three words and I'll walk through these. There was a desperation. And the desperation is when you come to the end of yourself. In verse 40, this leper came to Jesus imploring him, begging him, kneeling in front of him and saying to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." This man was desperate. You know how desperate he was? He was willing to disobey the law to get to the Christ who could cleanse. When he walked into town, he had violated the law. He was supposed to live by himself outside of camp. You cannot come back in. You don't have an invitation. You don't have a pass. You are prohibited from coming into the public. But sometimes you take desperate measures when you are desperate about your situation and you know there's a solution and answer in Christ. And he walked into town. You didn't hear him cry out, "He's unclean." I know that you could probably tell that he was leprous, but he walked right up to Jesus. And you notice that Jesus does not run away. He didn't say, "Hey, you're disobeying the law." Because sometimes love is greater than the law. And you see this man walking down. He was desperate, and he came to the end of himself. He didn't care about what people thought of him. He didn't necessarily think of anything else other than, this man heals, and if he's willing, he might heal me. I wish people in our world, in our generation today, knew that there was a God who is willing to heal them. And they ought to hear that from the people of God, saying, there is a God who can heal you, who can save you from your sin and give you a future that you can't even imagine. He was in a desperate situation. He came to the end of himself, but he knew where the beginning of salvation and healing was. It was in Jesus. There was a determination I see in this. And there was two determinations, I believe. I call determination trusting in the will of God. He said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." In verse 41, moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said, "I will." Basically, "I'm willing. Be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. Replace that word leprosy with the sin of your life. And immediately the sin, the penalty of sin left him, and he was made clean. You realize that's how instant you can be cleansed of your sin and forgiven and given eternal life by God? You don't have to earn it. You don't have to go and take a bath and wash yourself and prepare yourself. There's nothing you can do. There was nothing this leprous man could do. There's nothing you can do to be cleansed. You just have to go to the only one who can heal you and cleanse you, and that's Jesus Christ. The only one that can forgive you of your sin and give you a future is God alone. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody can be cleansed, go to the Father, except by me. That's the message of the gospel. There was a determination by this leper. There was also a determination by Jesus. He is determined and willing to cleanse all those who desire it. And then there's the destination. Moving forward because of the past. Sometimes people go, "I want to move forward in spite of my past." You realize your past was not a mistake by God, even though it was horrendous sometimes. You had things that you preferred not to be, but God allowed you through that because without that, you wouldn't become who He's creating you to be. Let's move on because of our past. That leper will never forget the leprosy he had, and he'll never forget the cleansing that he experienced in Jesus alone. When we forget where we've come from, we'll fail to worship the one who brought us out of it. In verse 43, "And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once, not because he was unclean, but because he wanted him to do something. He said, 'See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them.'" Oh, that would have made an impact in the temple. "But he went out." And what did he do? He disobeyed the Lord here. He went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news. Now, it's interesting to me that Jesus healed this man and told him not to tell anyone, but he told everyone. And Jesus heals us and tells us to tell everyone, and we don't tell anyone. We're just as disobedient as the leper. There was a reason why Jesus wanted that leper to go to the priest, because there were some laws, and I believe he was going to impact. But I want you to notice one other thing. In this, I believe it was even in God's will that this all takes place, because it says at the end of verse 45, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. You realize that this leper had lived outside of God's camp his whole life of leprosy. And the moment Jesus healed him, that man no longer had to live outside. He could live inside and be with all the people of God. And he could go and worship God at the synagogue. He could have a full life of godliness. But the God who was in the midst of all of that exchanged positions with this leper. This is called substitutionary atonement. You live outside and can't come in unless you've been cleansed. I'm willing to give you my holiness and cleansing, and I'll step outside of the camp so you can enjoy. You realize when God took on your sin, that Jesus took on your sin, he went to the cross and he died for your sin. He didn't deserve that. He was put outside so that you could be on the inside of God's will. Now, Jesus didn't stay outside. He took that sin. He died with that sin, and then he defeated death and rose from the grave. But if he did not take substitution, if he did not allow you to go into his place and he take your place, there would be no hope. But he defeated it and rose so that you could have life with him for eternity. This leper story is only 6 verses, but boy, I hope you got the full impact of what it means for you. Do you need healing today? In sin? In physical? In anything that God is the only one that can do something here? Do you trust that Jesus is able and he is willing? Oh, the question is, will you move forward not in spite of your past, but because of your past, so that you would proclaim the glories of God, of what only he can do for you and for everyone else? Let's pray together. I want us to sing in just a moment. Their team will come up and we'll sing how deep the Father's love is for us. And Father, I am thankful that this story is not just a short little story about a leper, but boy, it's a story about us, even from the Old Testament. The separation we have, the sin that goes deeper than our skin, that it spreads like wildfire, and that everything is worthy of being burned. But when you step in, you heal us, you cleanse us. The blood covers us, and the Spirit of God and the oil that overwhelms us and seals us for the day of redemption. I am thankful as a recipient, as a leper who's been now loved by the Lord, I can walk in step with the Spirit, and I can tell everybody about the one person who can save them from their crisis and their sinfulness. Father, I pray that there's anybody here today that has never fully received all that you have for them. If they would just call out, you are willing to cleanse them, to save them for eternity, and it is instant. I pray today they would do that. If there are some believers in here who just need to be reminded today and even confess their sins before you and get right, I pray that they would respond in that way. We've got the altar open. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Let's stand and sing this next song, and you can respond as you feel led, and then we'll close up in just a little bit.
Treasure, how great the pain of seeing.
Just for a moment.